that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall we walk in newness of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Spirit, in her wisdom, hath showed the church that these two passages should go together. And the Holy Gospel has been preached today. Hallelujah. Paul is talking about here what the intricacies of what it means for us to be saved. Now, he says, to start off with, he says, "Now ye know not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Brothers and sisters, there is an ancient form of understanding how we have become to be saved called recapitulation. Now, this understanding of the atonement is when Jesus became man, when God became man and entered into the fullness of humanity, he took on not only his own humanity, but he took on the humanity of us all. He took on the fullness of humanity into himself and redeemed it because he is God. And as he walked through his life for 33 years that he lived it, he redeemed all the aspects of what it means to be human as he goes about and walks and does work and all the things that we know as humans we have to do. He redeems it all. And then during his ministry, he heals the brokenhearted, the sick, the lame. He does all these signs and wonders. And then at his death, he redeems death because he dies like a human, because he is human. He dies a human death. And 3 days later, he is resurrected from the dead and defeats death, the final nail in the coffin. And the last thing that was holding us back was death. And when he does all those things, he redeems it in our life and as humanity as a whole. And so what Paul is taught, and then he's resurrected and ascends, and he will come again to bring about everything to right. He's going to make everything right, and everything will be redeemed. And Paul is talking about the particulars of what it means for us to be a part of that recapitulation, that bringing into humanity by God in the person of Jesus. So he's talking about what it means for us to be baptized. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That when we are baptized into the death of Jesus. "Now therefore, we are buried with him, just as Jesus was buried, because Jesus entered into all of humanity when he did these things for us. We are buried with him in our baptism into death, and just like as Christ, we are raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should walk in newness of life." So when we are baptized, we are participating in the good things that Jesus has already done for us. The life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are living into that when we are baptized. It's not something that is just something we do as a church. It's not something that's just a ritual. But Paul is saying that this changes us. This is something that changes us. And when we go under the water and come back up, we are dead to sin. No longer does the old man have a grip and the enemy have a grip on us, but we are able to do as our baptismal rite says in the Book of Common Prayer, we are able to do, God does what we cannot do for ourselves. Because of our baptisms, we can do what we cannot do for ourselves, which is live a holy life and live in full relationship with our Father. Now, that's the gospel. Hallelujah. And it is fantastic for us to be reminded of this, because it is in it is in our baptism that we find the fullness of our faith. That in the early church, what in some places what they would do is they would hold themselves down under the water until they could no longer stand it. They would, you know, as you know, a minute or however long that the individual person could stand to be under the water, and then they would come up gasping for air. And it was at that moment that represented, it was the new birth of this person into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we have been, it was, we just witnessed the new birth of a Christian. The old person has died, and when they came up out of the water, they are now participating in the promises of God. We are now adopted as children of God and co-heirs with Christ. And the early church had that fascinating and very powerful way of showing that. Gasping for breath, as a newborn babe would gasp coming out of the womb for air. So if we are planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. So the old man was crucified with Jesus in our baptism, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So what Paul is describing here is the new life that we get to live through the Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the recapitulating of all of humanity into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is God. So God redeemed all of humanity's existence, past, yours, and future generations. God has redeemed it all through the life of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So that is the particulars of what it looks like. Now, Paul talks about the freedom of that and what it means for us. And Jesus talks about here in the Holy Gospel lesson for today. It is an excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount. It's his most famous sermon. And it is thousands of people listen to it at its delivery. And it's what Jesus is doing is drawing a map. He's drawing a map of what it looks like for the kingdom of God. If you are searching for the kingdom, these are the people to look for. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the broken in spirit. Blessed are all the Beatitudes. And then he goes on and talks about how the differences between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. He says, "You have heard it been said of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger." In other places, he says those who hate their brother commit murder in their hearts. Those who lust after a woman commit adultery. Jesus is talking about the spirit of the law. And so Jesus gives us the prognosis of the human condition here at the first sentence of the gospel. And the spoiler alert, it is an abysmal prognosis. He says, Jesus said unto his disciples, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees they had set themselves apart to the point where they were able to fulfill and practice all 600-something laws of Moses. They were able to do it perfectly for the most part. And so Jesus acknowledges that righteousness, that holiness. But it is a holiness that comes with following the letter of the law. They're following it to the T, and they are the most holy people on earth. And yet, Jesus says, even the scribes and Pharisees aren't holy enough. Your holiness and your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness and holiness of the Pharisees and scribes. And that's impossible. That's impossible with only human levels of effort. We've tried, and we've done that in our own lives. We've tried throughout our lives sometimes in different ways and in different capacities to try to do things which God can only do by ourselves. And usually we make a huge mess of it. At least I have. We cannot do it by ourselves. And Jesus says that here. We have to have something more. Even if your best effort, even if you followed the law the rest of your life, it still wouldn't be enough. Now Jesus turns it on its head and says, now, that being said, if you follow the spirit of the law, this we can do. And through the Holy Spirit and through our baptism, we are able to do what we could not do by ourselves. As our baptismal rite says in the Book of Common Prayer, He allows us and gives us the things that we cannot do for ourselves. So it is through outside intervention that we are able to finally break the chains of addiction, bondage, and sin. And we no longer have to follow the letter of the law and be so meticulous like that as the Pharisees, but follow the holiness of God and be holy. That doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we are no longer bound and chained to the letter of the law, in which a huge burden even the Pharisees couldn't handle. Now the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and molds and shapes us in a way that it bypasses the things, the burden of following all 600 something commandments. And Jesus says this when he sums up the law, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus just summarized all 600 just right there, love God and love neighbor. And in doing those things, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, and we become holier and holier. So we see something radical here, and it made a lot of people mad. Eventually enough to kill the Son of God. But we're seeing Jesus call out those who were in power for their hypocrisy, and calling out those who are who have lost hope, to have hope in Jesus. So later at the very end of this passage, he talks about prison, and he says, again with thine adversary quickly. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now I don't know if some of us in the room might not be familiar with what a debtor's prison is. But Jesus just described one, that a debtor's prison is a place where someone who owes money is thrown into prison until they can pay it back. Now, what is the problem with that? If they are in prison, how are they going to pay it back? So if they find themselves into this vicious cycle where they're just lingering in prison for the rest of their lives, there's no escape from the debtor's prison unless you have an external source, a third party that intervenes on your behalf. And that is what Jesus is doing for us. That Jesus is the third party, that we've tried ourselves. We've tried to do it ourselves, and all we've done is bind ourselves into more spiritual debt than we could than we can burden, and we find ourselves in the chains and bonds of addiction and sin. But Jesus is the one who frees us from that burden. Jesus is the one that frees us from the debtor's prison. And it's through our baptism that we find ourselves freed from the debtor's prison, that we are freed from the old man, that we are, and we go under the water, the old man dies, and when we come back out of it, we are born again and into the newness of life, as Paul says. We are participating in the life, death, and resurrection at through our baptism. And it's through that that we are released from the bonds of bonds and chains of sin and addiction. So what does this mean for us today? Well, Jesus says that if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Brothers and sisters, what this means is that the life that we have in Christ means that we need to be reconciled with God, with our neighbors, and with God's creation. So if we're talking about the type of power in our lives that reconciles father and son, broken relationships for 30 years. We're talking about, we see it in the followers of Jesus, we're talking about prostitutes who turn away from their trade and follow Jesus, their only means of making money, and following Jesus. We're seeing people reconciled and brought back into the community with withered hands and blind eyes and muteness, and they're not able to do anything, and they're cast out because, well, they must have sinned, otherwise God wouldn't have struck them with this ailment. That's what was the common belief. And God has freed us from this and is calling us to a life of reconciliation. And he says that. He says right here, go and be reconciled with thy brother, and then come back and offer thy gift. We're talking about 12 disciples who, we have a zealot, a trained assassin in the ranks. We have a tax collector who is the revile and the villainy of the Jewish people. He's betrayed his people and is co-opting Israel to get money. Truly a sub, they would have seen him as subhuman. We're seeing prostitutes follow him. We're seeing drunkards turning away from their, and addicts turning away from their addictions and following Jesus. It's truly amazing that these men could put all of that aside and follow Jesus. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This can happen to us today. It is not bound to the specific time and place of the apostles. We see this in our lives today. God heals broken relationships. And Jesus is telling us that we need to do that right now. There is an imperative. There's a sense of urgency here that Jesus' command. It's not something that we should do leisurely. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Now, throughout the thousands of years of human history, the Bible says 80 years is a strong person. The Psalm says that whoever lived is a strong human. That's 70 years, I think. And how much more, a lot of our life expectancy is a little bit more than that now, but it's still roughly that. And how much is that 80 years compared to the thousands of years of human existence? And Jesus implores us to do it while we are in the way with them, while we are in this life, doing our thing and helping and trying to live a godly life, that we should not hesitate at all to reconcile ourselves with the people we find ourselves in conflict with. That includes those who have hurt us. That includes those we have hurt. That includes the person that we don't like at work or in our family. Or, I mean, there's so many. No one is above. No one is below the love of God. God died for all of us. And we as humans who are made in the image and likeness of God, there is a solidarity there with all humans. There's a dignity there because we are all made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, we should go and reconcile just as Jesus says, and not do it leisurely, but run from the altar and go and reconcile with God and with others and with God's creation. So, brothers and sisters, this is radical stuff here. I mean, and God is not telling us to just ignore it. If it wasn't important, it wouldn't have been written in the Bible. The apostles, Matthew and Luke, would not have recorded it in their holy gospels. This is something that we need to take seriously, that we should follow the spirit of the law and bring about love for ourselves, love for God, love for neighbor, and love for his good creation. Because at some point, there will be a reckoning. We will be find ourselves in a place where God is going to ask us, why didn't you reconcile with your brother? Why didn't you forgive the person that hurt you so long ago? Brothers and sisters, my charge for you today is to turn the other cheek, also part of the Sermon on the Mount, to ask God to help you to forgive those who have hurt you, and to remember the radical aspect of our baptism, that we get to participate in the salvific life of Jesus Christ through our baptism, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we are born again when we come out of that water gasping, not for stale air, but for new air, sweet as honey, smells like honeysuckle. So let us remember that as we go forth into the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.